It is good to be with you this morning, and we're going to continue our study of the book of Acts by looking at Acts 14, verses 19 through 28. So let us look at Acts 14, 19 through 28, and that can be found as well on page 1097 in the pew Bibles in front of you. So let us turn there together. And Luke says, by the Holy Spirit, starting in Acts 14, verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them, and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. And let us pray now together. Our Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for your love for us. You love us, even in our sins, and sent your one and only Son to take our place on the cross. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that you loved us and sent your Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus died that we might live. He took our place and was condemned that we might be declared innocent in your sight. And because Jesus lives and intercedes for us, we can approach your throne of grace in prayer without fear. We confess as the body of Christ that Jesus is mighty to save, and he has given us his Holy Spirit as the guarantee of our future inheritance and eternal life. We pray that you would bring healing to those who are sick among us, for you are the great physician, and nothing is too hard for you. We ask that you would give our local town board wisdom to make the right decisions for the good of Amargosa Valley. May you watch over our fire department and keep them safe as they respond to medical emergencies and help people in need. May you continue to grow and bless this church for your glory and the good of your people. As we look now at Acts chapter 14 together, open our eyes to the beautiful truths of this passage, that we might be changed and become more like Jesus in holiness and love. And it is by the authority of his name and through the Holy Spirit that we ask for all these things. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. There have been several people throughout history who have survived their own execution. One such man was Joseph Samuel in 1803. He was convicted of robbery and murder and sentenced to be hanged. And they tried to hang him three times, but every time he survived. The first time they tried to hang him, the rope broke. Then the second time, the noose around his neck slipped and he fell to the ground. And the third time they tried to hang him, the rope broke again. And so the governor took this as a sign from God that he had done nothing deserving of death, and his sentence was changed from execution to life in prison. Another man by the name of John Lee in 1885 was sentenced to death by hanging. But when he was to be hanged, the trapdoor that was under him would not open, even though the executioner tried and tried again to get the door to open. It simply would not. And so as a result, his sentence was likewise changed from death to life in prison. In our passage for this morning, the Apostle Paul is going to survive his own execution attempt on his life. And his survival was not because of luck, but because of God's providence. God had a purpose and a plan for sparing Paul's life so that he would continue his mission of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul's time was not yet up. God had a purpose and a plan for his life. And so let us read verse 19 together, where we see evil men try to murder Paul. It says in verse 19, "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead." Antioch, in the region of Pisidia, was over 100 miles away from Lystra, where Paul was doing his ministry. So these were Jewish leaders who hated Paul so much and wanted him dead that they were willing to travel over 100 miles to Lystra, where Paul was, to try to kill him. And they incite the crowds against him, and they try to put him to death through mob violence. Paul's conversion to Christianity was a problem for them, because the Apostle Paul at one time was known as Saul, and he was a leading Pharisee. He was someone trained by Gamaliel, who was the leading Pharisee of the day. And Paul's conversion to Christianity was powerful evidence for the truth of the gospel. And they were unable to defeat Paul in debate. And so because of that, because they didn't know how to answer him, and because he was winning many people to Jesus Christ, they concluded that Paul had to die. They had to kill Paul in order to silence him. And so that is why they were willing to travel over 100 miles to Lystra to try to kill him. And so we don't know what these Jewish leaders said to the crowd in Lystra, but I'm sure they would have slandered Paul. They would have told lies about Paul. Perhaps they said that Paul did his miracles as a sorcerer and through dark magic rather than the power of God. And so the crowd turns on Paul and they try to kill him. And so we see here the fickleness of men when it comes to religion. To be fickle means to waver in your opinion, to be wishy-washy, to go back and forth between one belief and the opposite belief. And so often politicians are criticized for being flip-floppers, those who go back and forth on a particular issue. And so this crowd is very fickle. At one moment, they wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas as great gods. And then the next moment, they want to murder Paul and stone him to death. And this passage reminds me of the story of Jesus on Palm Sunday. In fact, next Sunday is Palm Sunday. Because on Palm Sunday, when Jesus Christ entered the city of Jerusalem on a donkey, the crowds were shouting, "Hosanna," which is, "O Lord, save." But then on Friday, they were crying out, "Crucify him." And I'm sure that many of the same people who said Hosanna were those who turned against Jesus later on. They welcomed him one moment, and then later in the week, they wanted to kill him. They wanted him crucified. And before he became a Christian, Paul oversaw the stoning of the martyr Stephen. And now he himself is stoned as a Christian. Stoning was a common form of execution in the Middle East, as there were no shortages of stones that you could pick up and try to use to murder someone. This is unjust mob violence. They want to kill Paul without having a fair trial, just as Stephen, back in chapter 7, was killed by a mob of Jewish leaders because they believed he had committed blasphemy. And I wonder what was going through Paul's mind before they threw the first stone at him. Did Paul think to himself that this is it, that my life is now coming to an end, and that I'm getting what I deserve for being a part of putting Stephen to death as a kind of ironic way to die, as he is about to be killed by the same way that he himself killed Stephen? Did he think back to Stephen's death and Stephen's prayer for his persecutors to be saved? Did Paul forgive his persecutors before they tried to kill him? Did he say what Stephen said, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them"? We don't know exactly what was going through Paul's mind or what he said, because Luke does not record it for us. But I imagine that Paul forgave those who were about to stone him. And then as they stone him, his body falls to the ground, and he is unconscious as a result of this. They thought they had killed him, and they dragged his body outside of the city to be buried. But God did a miracle to preserve his life. God miraculously preserved Paul's life and kept him from dying, because Paul's mission was not over. This was not to be the end of Paul's life. Paul would survive and live many, many more years and write many letters to the churches to encourage them in their faith. Paul's mission was not done. He was immortal until God would eventually call him home. Paul would one day die as a martyr at the end of a Roman sword. He would be beheaded as a believer in Jesus before 70 AD. But until that time, God had a purpose and a plan for him. And for you and I, God has a purpose for our lives. Until God takes us home to be with him, God has a mission for us. For every believer in Jesus, we have a calling from God. God wants us to work for him. God wants us to do something for him as long as we are still alive. And as long as you are still alive, as a believer in Jesus, God has a purpose for you. God wants you to do great things for his church and for his glory. And for those who do not believe in Jesus, as long as they are still alive, God desires that they be saved. God has a purpose and a plan for them. And as long as you are still alive, if you are lost this morning, you can be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Because today is the day of salvation. As long as you are alive, it is the day on which you can be saved. Paul is now in his suffering. He is now suffering in a way he has never experienced before. He is suffering to the very point of death. And God would use Paul's sufferings to grow him in his faith in Jesus and as evidence for the truth of the gospel he believed in. In fact, Jesus said this to Ananias in Acts chapter 9 before Ananias goes and helps Paul regain his sight. Jesus said this about Paul, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." He must suffer. This is God's calling upon Paul's life. God ordained that Paul would suffer much for Jesus. And by his suffering and by his death, he would prove that Paul was genuine in his belief in Jesus. Paul was not making this up. Paul was not lying about his Damascus Road experience when he was converted by Jesus. This is what God did. This is a miracle from God. And if Paul was lying about this, then surely he would have abandoned his faith in Christ before they tried to throw stones at him. But because Paul was willing to die for what he knew to be the truth or a lie, that shows that he really believed in this, that he's not making this up, that he really believes that Jesus Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus. In fact, Paul writes about his sufferings later on in the book of 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 28, Paul writes about the time when he was stoned. Paul says to the church in Corinth, "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." This is what Paul suffered for the church. Paul imitated the life of Jesus Christ by suffering for the bride of Christ, by suffering for the church throughout his whole life, through his persecutions and the dangers and the toils and the hunger he would go through. Jesus Christ said this to all those who would call themselves his disciples. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." This was literally true for the followers of Jesus in the first century. They would have to take up their cross and follow Jesus. And to take up your cross is more than just a metaphor to describe suffering. Indeed, in this life, we have a cross to bear for Jesus. But to take up your cross and follow Jesus meant that you were willing to die for him. And many Christians would die as martyrs in the first century by the sword or by crucifixion or at the mouth of lions. To be a believer in Jesus means to be willing to follow Jesus, to be ready to suffer for him, and perhaps even die for him. Jesus Christ so loved us that he laid down his life for us. And so we should be willing to lay down our lives for the brothers, as 1 John says. We should be willing to suffer for Jesus and to follow him, whatever the cost, no matter where he sends us, to go and to be faithful to Jesus Christ, because he has been faithful to us, and he has purchased our salvation by his blood. And then Luke goes on in verses 20 through 23, and he tells us how Paul does not give up. After he is stoned, the disciples gather around Paul's body, and perhaps they pray for Paul, and God answers their prayers. They pray that God would heal Paul, and that he would restore him to perfect health. And so Paul, he awakens from being stoned, and he is alive. And I wonder what was going through Paul's mind. Paul, I'm sure, is amazed that he's still alive. And he's perhaps overjoyed at the fact that he knows that God has done a miracle to preserve his life. Because when people are stoned, they don't normally wake up. Normally, stoning is lethal. They don't stop throwing stones at you until they believe that you're dead. Yet God did a miracle to preserve his life. Paul was struck down, but he didn't stay down. And all the stones they threw at him could not stop him or his mission. Because God had a purpose and a plan for Paul's life. And Paul's life would not be over until God says it is. As long as Paul is still alive, he has a purpose. And he has a commission from Jesus Christ to fulfill, to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And this near-death experience is going to make Paul an even bolder disciple for Jesus. Because now he knows what it is like to suffer for Jesus to the very point of death. And he is going to go, and he's going to leave Lystra for the city of Derbe. It says that Paul and Barnabas would leave for Lystra the very next day. So the day after they stone him, he is leaving Lystra to go to Derbe. He doesn't take time to rest and heal from his wounds, but he sets off the very next day for this city. And this is incredible. Paul's sufferings forced him to rely upon Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says this, and perhaps he's thinking about this very moment. He says, "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Paul had received the sentence of death. People wanted to kill him even then when he was writing this letter to the church in Corinth. People wanted to murder him because he was a powerful witness for Jesus Christ. They wanted to kill him to silence his testimony so he could no longer share his own conversion story with Jews and Gentiles so they might be saved. And because Paul's life was always in danger, that forced him to rely not on himself, but on God who raises the dead. Because Paul knows, even if people kill him, even if he dies a martyr's death, God will raise him from the dead one day. And Paul's hope is our hope as well. Because our only hope in life and death is in Jesus Christ, who has the power to raise us from the dead. And even if we die, God can give us new life. God has the power to put severed heads back on their bodies. Paul has the power to raise people from the dead, even if their body is eaten by lions. God has this power. And so our hope and our trust is not in ourselves, but in God. Paul's mission is not something he could do in his own power. Paul never, ever could have accomplished all that he did. Paul never could have written all the letters that he did and endured all the sufferings that he did apart from the power of God. It is only by God's power that Paul could do this, because we can accomplish nothing in the Christian life apart from God's power in us. The Christian life is a supernatural life that is lived through the power of the Holy Spirit. And apart from the Spirit's power, we can do nothing in this life for Jesus. The Apostle Paul is committed and determined to press on toward the goal, to go on to the next town, because he knows that he has the gospel of salvation. And unless he goes and takes the gospel to the lost, they will not be saved. People need the gospel to be saved. People are dying in their sins, and people need the Lord. And so unless Paul goes to these cities Unless he preaches the gospel, they will not be saved. Paul has the only message that can save them from their sins and from their false gods. And so that is why he goes. He goes because he knows that Jesus Christ has given him a commission to fulfill. And as long as he is still alive, he has the commission to obey. And he is in no position to say no to Jesus. Jesus told him to go. And who is he to say no to Jesus, the risen Lord of all, who has saved him and called him to belong to himself? Paul writes many years later at the end of his life about what it was that gave him the endurance and the power to carry on. He says in 2 Timothy, which is the last book Paul ever wrote, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, he says, "Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." The apostle Paul endured what he endured because he wanted people to be saved. The apostle Paul endured what he endured for the sake of the elect. And the elect describes those who will be saved. It is everyone who will ever be saved throughout history. Paul did what he did because he believed that God would save his people from their sins. He endured what he endured because he believed that God has his people, his elect people, in these cities, and that God is going to save his people through him, that Jesus Christ has many sheep among the Gentiles, and God is going to use Paul to call these sheep to the Lord. He is going to be the instrument of Jesus Christ to preach the message of salvation so that God's elect might be saved. And Paul does not give up because his trust is not in himself, his trust is in the Lord. He believes that God is going before him and that God is going to give him success, that God is going to open the hearts of those whom he preaches to so they can pay attention to it and be saved, that God is going to draw people to himself through the gospel of salvation that he preaches. His trust and his confidence was not in himself, but in Jesus Christ. And so, God has called him to be an apostle. And for you and I, God has called us into a relationship with him. God doesn't call every Christian to be a pastor. God doesn't call every Christian to be an apostle or an evangelist. But God has called us, and God has given to every Christian at least one spiritual gift to be used to serve other people. God has given to us spiritual gifts to serve the body of Christ, to be those who are bold for Jesus, and to help those who are in need. All of us can pray for others. All of us can share what we have with others. All of us can be hospitable. All of us can pray. All of us can share and help. We can all do those things. God has given to us gifts to be used to serve others, and ultimately our spiritual gifts are designed to bring glory to God, so that God gets all the glory and praise and honor when people are helped and when people are saved through the ministry God has given to us. And we see here as well in our passage that Paul desired to maintain contact with the churches that he helped plant. Paul and Barnabas retrace their steps and they go to the towns that they've already been to disciple and to teach the believers there and to encourage them in their faith. And Paul, in doing this, showed great courage because there were many people in these towns who wanted to kill Paul. And I imagine the shock on the faces of those who traveled from Antioch to Lystra to try to kill Paul when they found out that Paul was still alive. How could Paul still be alive? We stoned him. How is he still living? And he is living because God did a miracle in his life. And the fact that Paul is still alive after being stoned is proof that God was with him, that Jesus Christ is alive, and that his gospel cannot be stopped. And so Paul does what he does for the sake of the church. He wants to build up the church. He goes to these cities rather than fleeing to Antioch in Syria right away, which is the home church that sent them on their mission. New believers in Jesus need to be discipled. New believers need to be taught the ways of Jesus. And all of us have an obligation to share what we know with others. We may not know much about the Bible, but we have a story to tell. We have our own conversion story to tell other people. We We can tell other people about how God saved us, just as Paul shared his story about how Jesus Christ saved him. Our conversion story may not involve a miracle like Paul's story did, but the fact that we've been born again and saved is a miracle in itself. It is a miracle when God takes out a heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh. It is a miracle when the Holy Spirit comes to live in the life of someone who was once hostile to God. And so we can share what we know. We can disciple other people. We can pour into the lives of others. We can disciple other believers in Jesus. And so, who are you discipling? Who are you pouring your life into? Who are you encouraging? Who are you building up in your faith? That's something all of us can do. New believers especially need to be discipled because new believers are prone to wander. New Christians are prone to stray and to fall into temptation. And so new believers especially need the message of the Bible. They need to know and to memorize many scriptures, to hide God's word in their hearts so they will not sin against the Lord. And Christians as well need fellowship and instruction. All of us have more to learn. These new disciples especially needed to learn more about the ways of Jesus. And so Paul and Barnabas spent a long time with them, discipling them and teaching them, because they didn't all have their own copy of the Bible. The New Testament had not yet been written. And so they only had access to the Old Testament translated into Greek, called the Septuagint. They needed to know the words and teachings of Jesus for themselves. And so Paul and Barnabas, I'm sure, would have had memorized many of the teachings of Jesus, and they would have passed down those teachings by word of mouth to the disciples, who in turn would pass those truths and stories about Jesus onto other people. In the body of Christ, we have need for one another. We need each other in the body of Christ. We need one another's encouragement and example. We need to exhort one another and to warn one another about the deceitfulness of sin. Paul and Barnabas tell the disciples in these cities that they should expect to suffer for Jesus Christ, because Paul and Barnabas know what is coming upon them. They know that these new believers are going to face persecution and suffering. They know that many of them are going to suffer for Jesus and be arrested and perhaps even be put to death. And so that is why they seek to encourage them, and they tell them to hold fast to Jesus, to cling to Christ, to abide in Christ, to not waver in your faith, to not be fickle, but to instead endure, to instead be steadfast in Jesus and to hold on to him no matter the cost, to keep on believing and practicing the teachings of Jesus Christ, because God is destined that through many tribulations they will enter God's kingdom. Let me read verse 22 again. It says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. It is through tribulations and sufferings that we must enter God's kingdom. And this verse reminds me of the story that John Bunyan wrote long ago in the 17th century called Pilgrim's Progress. In Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan writes about a character he calls Pilgrim. And this pilgrim later becomes known as the one who is Christian. He is the Christian now that the burden has fallen off of his shoulders. And so the pilgrim journeys toward the celestial city, which represents heaven. And this allegory is a picture of the kinds of trials and temptations that we might face as a believer in Jesus. It's a reminder that this world is not our home. We are pilgrims and strangers here, as the author of Hebrews says. This world is not our home, and we are journeying toward heaven. And until we reach heaven, we will face many trials and sufferings, persecutions and temptations here. And we need to be prepared and ready to face those. And so it is through the reading of the Bible, through prayer, and through Christian fellowship, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we are equipped to face the tribulations and sufferings of this life. We have not yet entered God's kingdom. We are not yet in heaven, and until that day, we will suffer. The Christian life indeed is difficult. It is hard to be a Christian, But it is even harder not to be a Christian. It is difficult sometimes to follow the Lord, but it is even more dangerous and difficult not to follow the Lord. Paul writes this about our hope in the midst of suffering and how we can endure in the face of our tribulations. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. He says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Indeed, we are not forsaken in our sufferings. We know that Jesus Christ is with us every step of the way. And because he is with us, that is the hope we have not to give up in the face of extreme pain and suffering and persecution. Because we know Jesus Christ is with us, we can endure whatever comes our way and not give up. Whatever our trials may be, we will have strength from Christ to endure them and carry on. And whatever we lose in this life for Jesus, Jesus Christ will more than make up in eternity. Whatever we give up and sacrifice for Jesus in this life, Jesus Christ will make it up to us one day. That is his promise to us. Indeed, we are mere pilgrims on earth. And in our life, God can use our suffering to make us more like Jesus Christ. In our suffering, we learn more about the evil of sin, because suffering came into the world because of sin. It is sin that is at the root of all the suffering in our world. Sin brings death. And our suffering forces us to rely upon God more, to pray more, to lean upon him, and to look to Jesus Christ, who is in control. And in our suffering, God is still sovereign. God has not forgotten about us in our suffering, and God will never, ever leave us or forsake us. And Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, about our suffering. He says, "Let none be moved by our afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this." Paul's sufferings were destined by God, because God had a purpose and a plan behind all that Paul endured for the sake of the gospel. And God was going to use Paul's sufferings to make him more like Jesus Christ. And in our lives, when we suffer, God wants to use our suffering to wean us from our love for the things of this world and from sin, to conform us to the image of Christ, to use our afflictions to grow us, to make us more reliant upon God rather than ourselves. Paul is saying that our sufferings don't disprove the truth of the gospel, because God has a purpose and a plan for our suffering. And so what Satan intends for evil, God intends for good. Satan intended for Paul's suffering to destroy Paul and to kill Paul, but God intended Paul's sufferings to make Paul more like Jesus, and to give further evidence for the truth of the gospel. And God will see us safely through the suffering of this life, because Jesus Christ is with us every step of the way. And so some of our suffering is the result of spiritual warfare. We are at war with the devil, who wants to destroy us. We face trials and temptations from the evil one, who wants to destroy us. But God wants to use what we go through in this life and our circumstances to instead conform us to the image of Christ. And our suffering for Jesus will be worth it in the end. One day in eternity, we will look back upon our life and realize that all the suffering we went through for Christ was worth it in the end. And I love what the Puritan Matthew Henry said about the suffering that we experience in this life. Henry wrote, "The joy and glory of the end will make abundant amends for all the difficulties and hardships we may meet with in the way. It is true we must go by the cross, but it is as true that if we keep in the way and do not turn aside nor turn back, we shall go to the crown. And the believing prospect of this will make the tribulation easy and pleasant." What he means by that is that the hope that we have will make the sufferings we experience in this life easy and pleasant. So how can suffering ever be pleasant? because we know that our suffering has an expiration date. We know that our suffering is coming to an end, and because our suffering is coming to an end, we can endure it in this life, because it is temporary and will pass away one day. And so because we have this hope, we keep our eyes on the prize. We keep our eyes on Jesus Christ rather than the circumstances around us. And because our hope is in Jesus, we are able to be thankful and rejoice even in our suffering. And then it goes on, and it talks about how Paul and Barnabas appoint elders for the churches in these towns. The term elder is the same as an overseer or a pastor. So the Bible uses these three terms to describe the same office of pastor, overseer, and elder. And so these three terms describe what a pastor should be. As an elder, they should be mature in their faith. As an overseer, they oversee the church. And as a pastor, they shepherd the church. Because Paul and Barnabas are not going to be with the church forever. They're going to have to leave one day. And so the duty of the elders is to continue the work that Paul and Barnabas began. And so they appoint more than one elder for each church. It says they appointed elders, plural, in each town. Because what happens if the pastor passes away? What happens if one of the pastors is killed for his faith? Well, that's why you need more than one pastor. In case something happens to the pastor, someone else can take their place. And so in this church, Cliff and I are your elders or pastors who are called by God to shepherd you and care for your souls. And the Apostle Paul had to invest in and train these new elders, as he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Paul says to Timothy, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." The truth has to be passed down to the next generation, because we're not always going to be here. One day we will die, unless Jesus Christ comes back before then. And so we need to pass on the truth of the gospel to the next generation, or else Christianity will die out. It's been said before that Christianity is only one generation from dying out, and God will not allow it to die out. And God wants to use us to pass on what we know and the truth of the gospel to those who are younger than us, who are going to be around longer than we will. And so who are you passing on this truth to? Who are you investing in? So when you are gone, other people can take what you know and pass it down to the next generation. All of us have this responsibility. And so those who are elders are called to teach the word of God by their life and by their words, and to be examples for others. And so the Apostle Paul showed himself to be a man who deeply loved the church. He cared for the church. He loved the church so much that after being stoned, the very next day he would continue his ministry of planting churches. And he would not just win converts, but he would make disciples by discipling others, by evangelizing and then teaching those who were saved through his ministry. He cared for the church, and because he loved the church, he appointed elders for the church to care for it when he could no longer be there. And then lastly, it goes on and tells us in verses 24 to 28 how Paul and Barnabas return to the church in Antioch in Syria, and they give their report. Paul and Barnabas have been gone for about 2 years. For 2 years, they have been among the Gentiles, doing their ministry and preaching the gospel, discipling new believers and doing miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so now that their work is done, it is time for them to return to Antioch in Syria and to give their report to the church. And so they do so, and they tell the church all that God has done through them. And in response to their report, the church praises God and worships God because what the Lord has done through them. It was the Lord who did this. It was the Lord who opened a door of faith for the Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas were merely instruments of God. It was God who saved them, not Paul and Barnabas. We can save no one. Only God can save people. But he wants to use us as instruments in his hands to preach the gospel to others who are lost. This is the end of their first missionary journey, but it will not be their last. And they testify to what God has done, and they give all the praise and glory to God. When people are saved, and when other people are helped by the good that we do, We should give the glory for that to God. It is God who uses us. It is God who gives to us spiritual gifts. And so whatever good that we do in this life, the glory and praise and honor from it should go to God and not to us. We should always point people to God and not ourselves, because we can do nothing in the Christian life apart from God's power. And it was also around this time, around 48 AD, that the Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the churches in Galatia. And so Galatia describes where Paul just was. Antioch of Pisidia, Iconia, and Lystra. This is the area of Galatia where the letter of Galatians was written to, which is probably the first letter that Paul wrote. And Paul wrote the book of Galatians in response to a false teaching that was going around, where false teachers were saying that Gentiles needed to become Jews in order to be saved, that the Gentiles had to be circumcised and keep all the Jewish laws in order to become real Christians. And in fact, the subject of the book of Galatians is what chapter 15 is about. In the next chapter, it's going to talk about how the church responded to this false teaching of the Judaizers, who were trying to lead the church astray from the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, because they were adding works to the gospel. And so the church is going to meet in Jerusalem, and they're going to decide that Gentiles don't need to become Jews to be saved. Because what the Judaizers and the false teachers were doing is they were adding works to the gospel. They were corrupting the pure gospel of God. But the gospel says that we are saved by grace alone and not by works. By grace you have been saved. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. And so the Apostle Paul defends that next chapter, because the gospel of salvation is the gospel of God's grace. It is the message of faith in Jesus and not what we do. It is the message about how Jesus Christ and Christ alone can save us. And a salvation by works, or a salvation that combines faith and works, is a salvation that nullifies and destroys the cross of Christ. Because if we could be saved by our own works, then why did Jesus need to die? Why did Jesus need to go to the cross if we can save ourselves by our own good works or by becoming Jews? No. The true gospel is the gospel of God's grace. It's not what we do, it's what God has done. That is the gospel of salvation, that we cannot save ourselves. And it is exactly because we have no power to save ourselves that we have to cast ourselves upon Jesus Christ and look to him and him alone by faith and be saved. And so let us pray together and ask God to make us more faithful to the gospel and to proclaim this gospel to others. O Lord our God, we thank you for this good news of the gospel. We thank you for the good news that you can save us from our sins. We thank you for the good news that this salvation is a free gift from you that is to be received by faith and not works. It is a free gift from God. And, O Lord, how we love the gospel, how we desire to be faithful to the gospel, to proclaim the gospel. And, Father, may you use us to be faithful to you this week, to preach Christ to others, and to show the gospel in our words and deeds. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. And our benediction for today is 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. Where Paul says, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." And as a reminder, this Wednesday at 6:30, we're going to be showing part 3 of the DVD, Sacred Marriage, and all of you are invited to that this Wednesday, and you're dismissed in his peace.